welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard this morning. We're glad y'all are here, and just want to open up with a word of prayer. And just we've prayed so much today, but I don't feel like there's ever an end to that. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer before we get into the word today? God, it is our heart to be near you, to be close to you, to encounter you. Lord, you tell us that those who seek find, and those who ask are answered, Lord, and we want to seek you, Lord. So I pray this morning that we would find you, that wherever we are, wherever we're looking, and however we're seeking, Lord, may we find you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to consider for a moment, I want you to consider for a moment how you act on a regular basis, kind of your temperament, your mood, your attitude. Consider for a second how you engage with others. Think about how you personally relate to other people. Think about the way that you work, how you play. Consider how you respond to criticism or to suffering. Consider how you treat your wife or your husband, how you treat your kids or your parents, and how you treat your friends, and even how you treat your enemies. I want you to consider all of these things. Think on those for a second. And now what if I were to tell you that all of these, and I'm sure many, many more that I left out, that all of these are to be considered acts of worship to God? Does that surprise you? It kind of surprised me. And if we thought of it that way, would it shift the way that we view our actions, the way that we view our attitudes towards different things? Well, that's what we're going to be learning about today. This is part two of our series, which was entitled Spiritual Maintenance. I called it last week, What Season? The season of life that you're in, and that's part of it. But the more I've sat down and considered it, the more, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that I want to think about it as spiritual maintenance. If you remember last week, I shared with all of you that as a follower of Jesus, at some time or another in our life, whether you're a new believer, whether you've been believing for 50 years, we're going to find ourselves in one of three areas. We're going to find ourselves in a place of either growth, maybe in a place of waiting, or we could be in a place of decay. And then I shared with you three practices, three practical things that we can do that can and need to be done regularly, no matter which stage or area of life that you currently find yourself in. And they're, number one, to seek God daily. Number two, to consider it all worship. And number three, to trust in God's faithfulness. And see, these really are, as I got to thinking about it more and more this week, these really are maintenance items. And I thought really carefully about that word choice. And so I want to paint a little picture for you. Once in a while, I'm called on as a piano teacher or somebody that knows something about the instrument. I get called on to help people make a decision about what instrument that they want to purchase. When they get ready, I usually tell people at first to buy something inexpensive like a keyboard. But then as the student matures and grows, they need to buy something more substantial, and it's a pretty significant purchase. It's going to be several thousand to tens of thousands of dollars. And they oftentimes will either ask me to go with them or at least advise them, is it better to buy this kind of piano or that kind of piano? Should I buy a digital piano versus an acoustic piano? And one of the biggest factors that I tell them to consider when they're going to be purchasing an instrument is the fact that a digital piano, while it's not exactly the same as a real piano, is basically self-maintaining. It doesn't need you to do almost anything to it regularly. At some point, it might need repair, but it needs very little work. Whereas an acoustic piano needs regular maintenance. You have to keep it in constant tune. You have to keep it in good working condition. And it really, I have to explain this to people a lot, that it doesn't matter whether or not it sounds like it needs work. A lot of times, people will wait years and years and years to get it fixed. But by that time, it's gotten so bad that it doesn't just need to be tuned once. And I advise people on this because they'll say, well, you know, I got it tuned and it didn't work. And I say, right, because you waited way too long to get it tuned. And now you have to have it tuned not once, but twice, maybe three times in a row. Because what happens is after the tuning goes away, it pulls the strings and stretches them further and further. And we're talking millimeters, but it stretches them. When you tune it, you try to crank it, but if you crank it too much all at one time, you stretch and destroy the integrity of the string. So you just turn it a little bit. Problem is, that's not fully in tune yet, and it shifts back really quickly, like putting new strings on a guitar. So you have to then come back in 2 more weeks or 3 weeks or so and crank it a little bit more and tune it again. And you keep doing that until it's back in regular tune, in what should be what they call like the concert pitch. But then you know what you have to do. You have to keep maintaining that tuning. You can let it slide if you want, but it's going to cost more in the long run. It's the same thing with changing the oil in your car. Right? How many of you wait until your car breaks down on the side of the road to decide that you need an oil change? Right? No one that raised their hand should ever drive a car. Sorry. the idea is that you go regularly, regardless of how your car runs, right? The idea is you go when your car is in good running condition, you take it in. Why? To maintain its good running condition. Because you know if you don't, you're going to really run into trouble down the road. Here's the thing I want you to get. You see, skipping regular maintenance can really lead to costly repairs or even and damage down the road. One of the first things, you know, if you go in when a piano tuner comes to your house or if you take your car in and it's got some kind of problem, what's one of the first questions that they're going to ask you? When was the last time you blank? When was the last time you had your oil changed? When was the last time you brought it in for service? When was the last time you had a tune-up? When's the last time you had your piano checked? It's going to be those basic items. That's where they're going to start. How are those things going? Then let's dig in and get deeper and deeper and find out where the real issue lies, right? Okay, that's what I'm talking about with maintenance. And so these are spiritual maintenance items. Seeking God daily. This can include, this is what we talked about last week, so I don't want to dig in too far to this, but it can include reading your Bible. It includes prayer. Active times of worship, maybe when you're driving, putting on a worship song in your car or sitting around your house, putting it on Pandora in the background and just listening actively to worship and practicing being in his presence and many other things, but seeking him daily. The second one, considering all we do as worship, and that's where we're going to be headed today, and then trusting in God's faithfulness. What he said he'll do is what he is going to do. He says and promises he'll never leave you, and he's never going to forsake you. See, these practices are not only preventative, they're also restorative. They're also sustaining. In a season of growth, they will help maintain active growth to get the most out of that season of life, like adding fertilizer as a plant is in that season of growing, giving it more food, feeding it constantly so that really in that season you're getting the most out of that plant that you can. In a season of waiting, these maintenance items will help sustain the one who's waiting. And in both the season of growth and in the season of waiting, they'll help prevent decline or damage. But in the event that that does happen, in the event that damage or decline does happen, what I call the season of decay, and you find yourself there, these practices will help restore you back to spiritual health. So last week, we looked at the first of these, and today's topic is consider it all worship. If you would, turn with me to the book of John. And I want to kind of anchor us in a very well-known but wonderful scripture. It's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. This is John chapter 4 we're going to be looking at. I want to start in verse 1 and read up through verse 24, so I know this is kind of a long thing, but it paints a picture that I want us to have. This is reading about John's, as you're turning there, about Jesus' encounter with a woman at the well that really turns into one of the more famous discourses we have on the subject of worship. So the Pharisees, verse 1, heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more followers than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize people, but his followers did. Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard about him, so he left Judea and went back to Galilee. But on the way, he had to go through the country of Samaria. In Samaria, Jesus came to a town called Sychar, which is near the field Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from his long trip, so he sat down by the side of the well. It was about 12 o'clock noon when a Samaritan woman came to the well to get some water. And Jesus said to her, "Would you please give me a drink?" The woman said, "I'm surprised that you would ask me for a drink, since you're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman." Jewish people, it says, are not friends with Samaritans. I think that is the understatement of the year. Jesus said, "If you only knew the free gift of God and who it is that's asking you for water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said, "Sir, where do you get this living water? The well is very deep and you don't even have anything to dip water with. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself along with his sons and his flocks?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. The water I give will become a spring of water gushing up inside that person, giving them eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come back here and get more water." Jesus told her, "Go get your husband and come back here." And the woman says, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right to say that you have no husband. Really, you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you live with now is not your husband. You told the truth." The woman said, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place people have to worship." Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you actually worship the Father. You Samaritans worship something you don't understand. We understand what we worship because salvation comes from the Jews. The time is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, and that time is here already. You see, the Father, too, is actively seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, for our purpose today, I really want to focus in on the latter part of this discussion, verses 20 to 24. What's happening here is there seems to be a little bit of disparity between the woman's understanding of worship and the Jewish traditional understanding of worship. There's a bit of a disparity about where worship should actually happen. She says to him, "You know, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people should worship." But Jesus, he says the time is coming. And it's here already, he says later, for a whole new type of worship. A worship that's not location-based. Worship that doesn't center around the proper place or the proper time. See, the word that's used for worship here is the word proskuneo. Yes, say that, proskuneo. All right, let's say it one more time. Proskuneo. Yes, now you won't forget that word. It's a good word. Proskuneo is a very specific, let me describe it for you, type of worship. It means to prostrate oneself. It means to bow down, to get down on the ground on one's knees in order to pay homage and honor someone. And so Jesus says in verse 21, the time is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you actually prostrate yourself, go down on the ground in worship before the Father. Before you get the idea that Jesus says, well, we're going to do some kind of lesser worship then, I want you to see verse 23. He says, the time is coming when you'll worship in spirit and in truth. He says, true worshipers will worship the Father that way. The word that's used for worship here, it's also proskuneo. 10 times in these 5 verses, Jesus uses the word worship, proskuneo. And 10 times it describes that bowing down and prostrating of oneself to pay homage to the King. Now, if Jesus had said it twice in 5 verses, I would have paid attention to that. Because I know if Jesus repeats something, if the scriptures repeat something, I really want to pay attention to that, especially when it's not a translation thing that sounds the same. When it's the actual root word is the same word, I really pay attention to those things. This is 10 times in 5 verses. That's kind of like being beat over the head with a stick. I know I'm going to notice that and pay attention. So what Jesus is saying is that now you won't go to any certain place to do this kind of worship. Instead, you're going to do it internally, in spirit, and in truth. And so what I want to do now is take a look a little more closely at those 2 words so we can better understand what Jesus is saying. The idea of worshiping this way in spirit. The word that's used there for spirit, we're going to have a bit of some grammar lessons today, so just kind of put on your ancient Greek thinking caps, and we're going to do a little grammar work. The word there is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. It's where we get the word pneumatic. What does pneumatic mean? Anybody? Yeah. That's it. It's air controlled. Pneumatic devices are devices that are controlled by air flowing through them. That's the same definition, more or less, that's given for the word pneuma, that's used here for the word spirit. It says that this is the vital spirit and the principle by which one's body is animated. I want to read that again. The vital spirit and principle. Vital means you must have it. Vital signs are those things they check to make sure that you're still alive. Vital principle and vital spirit by which one's body is animated, come to life, animated to life. In other words, it's the thing that moves you, the thing that directs you, the thing that motivates you and is behind every action and every thought that you have, is that idea of prostrated worship in spirit. But then there's a second part. He says in spirit and, not but or, but and in truth. The word for truth is the word aletheia. Beautiful word. I love that word. The word aletheia, truth here, means sincerity, reality. It means not spoken truth. In other words, not external truth that is just said, but truth that is lived out from within. In ancient, I got this from the Strong's Concordance, which is kind of the biblical concordance here, but there's a little description of how this would have read in context to the people of those days. And it said that in ancient Greek culture, aletheia, that word, was synonymous with the word reality. In other words, it's the opposite of illusion. So this would have meant, let me try to paint a picture for what this means. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, you don't have to turn there with me. I was just afraid I'd misquote it, so I put it in my, I already put my finger in it here. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "How terrible for you, you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You wash the outside of your cups and dishes, but inside they're full of things that you got by cheating others, pleasing only yourselves. Pharisees, you're blind. First make the inside of the cup clean. Then the outside can be truly clean." See, the Pharisees had good practices, but they didn't have any internal application or motivation, according to Jesus. See, truth, aletheia, means that you're worshiping according to a reality of worship, to truth that is lived out, truth that is honest and pure. And so what is happening on the outside is being motivated from a place of purity on the inside. What Jesus is saying to the woman at the well when he describes worship this way, and what he's still saying to us today, because this hasn't changed in 2,000 years and it isn't going to change, is that the Father is seeking those who will be motivated, fueled, animated, pneuma, pneumatically controlled, controlled by the wind of the Spirit. They are motivated and controlled by worship. And that kind of worship, prostrated, laid down, honorific, will be true and will be real and will be authentic and will not be an illusion. These are true worshipers, he says. In other words, the outside actions that we do should reflect the internal motivation. Now, we might want to say that this just applies to formal times of coming to worship, to just the time like we had this morning. We had a defined worship time. And that in that time, we need to, in our hearts, be prostrated, be given over to God, be worshiping in truth, that what we're doing on the outside is reflective of what's going on the inside. We're not pretending, not making it an illusion. I'm going to support this in a minute, but I want to just make the claim now that the way we act, the way we behave, the way we carry ourselves through life, the way we relate to others and treat our families and our friends, and even the way we treat ourselves, the way we respond when people criticize us, or the way that we respond and handle challenges, our successes and our failures, and all of the actions, our speech and even our thoughts, should all be coming from a place that's motivated, animated by worship. If you look in Colossians 3:23, it says that in all the work you're doing, work the best that you can. Work as if you are working for the Lord. Ephesians 6:7, do your work with enthusiasm. Work as if you're working for the Lord. And in Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus, in speaking to the people, says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I had no clothes and you clothed me." And they say, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or without clothes?" And he says, "Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me." See, what we're seeing here is that the things that we do, now not one of those paints that whole picture, but as a whole we see that the work we do, that the things that we do, that the different motivations and stuff we have are done as unto the Lord. Whatever you did to the least of those, you did to me. Work not as if you're working for people or to satisfy them, but to work as if you're working for the Lord. But here's the reality. A lot of times we may not always feel very worshipful in our hearts for things. It may not always really, may not say the right thing. And I'll put my hand up in the air for not saying the right thing a lot of times. Maybe not do the right thing. In our heart, we just, in our soul, may not feel motivated like the thing we're doing. But we really feel worshipful toward God. That's the reality. But doing the right thing, being kind, showing gratitude, being loving and fair with a good, a pleasant disposition, even when you don't feel like it, will be an external action that will yield internal results. And let me see if I can explain this a little. Coupling that with seeking God daily, what we learned about last week, one of these maintenance items, which is an internal action. The idea is kind of one of a cycle, and so let me see if I can work that out. As we begin to treat others the way that God would want us to treat others, as we begin to talk and speak with ways that are loving and generous and kind and build up other people, when we begin to feel love towards ourselves and show love to even strangers and our enemies, as we begin to do that, especially in the times we don't feel like it, it begins to work in our hearts to fight against our natural instinct, which is not to always be in a good mood, not to always be loving and to be kind, and it begins to work in ourselves. And if we work on that at the same time that we're constantly, daily going to God, seeking His Word, putting His truth in our hearts, praying, then that is going to start to spill out in the way we relate to others. The way we relate to others is going to start to work down in us. And this cycle of the external way that we relate and talk to other people and the internal way that we're seeking God and drawing His truth into us is going to create this idea of worship in spirit and in truth, worship that is motivated from within and that animates every aspect so that when we are moving and every action that we are doing it as though it is worship unto the Lord. And the more that we do this, the more every part of ourselves internally and our lives externally will begin to reflect Jesus and His work in us. And His desires for us. And so I want to leave you with this. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "So, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg of you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him," which is the spiritual way to worship. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice, beautiful and pleasing before the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, that's the goal. That's what Jesus is really saying to the woman at the well. Saying not just external practices, not going to this mountain or to that temple or to this place or during this time of day or during this specific action, not just in those moments, but from the depths of your soul, motivating and animating every part of who you are, animating a life of truth that is completely sold out to Christ. Completely sold out to the God that sacrificed Himself for us. And as we sang this morning, we sang that beautiful song. I love that song, Amazing Love. How can it be that You, my King, have died for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor You. In all I do, I honor You. What is that sacrificial life look like? A life that's lived out, a living sacrifice? Looks like Jesus' words to His Father. Not my will, but Yours. not my reaction to this situation, but yours. Not my thoughts, but your thoughts. So let me ask you today, where are you in these seasons? Where are you today in that season of your life? It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what experiences you're having in your life. It doesn't matter whether you're just getting started on this path or whether you've been on this path for a long time. We're all going to find ourselves in one of these places at some point or another. So where are you? We all do things to maintain the equipment we have, the things we need in our regular life. We do things to maintain our body, doing exercise, walking, keeping moving. Why not do the same thing with our spiritual maintenance, with our spiritual health? And no matter that season, to be able to take time daily to seek God, to consider all the actions, no matter how we feel, no matter where our motivation is, but to take time to see all of our actions and our moods and our relations to other people as worship. And next week, as we talk about the idea of trusting in God's faithfulness and how these can work to maintain, to sustain, and to revive us when we're in those places. Which of these seasons of life you think you're in? Where do you feel like you are right now? Now, try to think of one thing that you really feel like you need in this season. If you're in a season of growth and you just pray for more and more of God's word to get in you. Maybe you're in a season of decline and you say, I really just need encouragement.
So this week, and maybe find you're in a season Christian of brother or sister.
I
tell them what season you're in. Tell them what you need right now.
God is going to do what he said he's going to do.
How you need to hear from God. And let them pray for you. Let them encourage you. And then walk it out together. No matter what season of life you're in, God has something special planned for you. God bless you.